Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were singing I sing the mighty power of God song, and reminded me of an article that I'd read in World Magazine on just how two neutron stars had collided together recently, and I think it was 200 Earth masses of pure gold resulted, and 300 Earth masses of platinum. And so the kids, of course, were like, how do we get a hold of that? And it's a little bit difficult to do, you know. So somewhere out there in space is just a wonder of something that you wouldn't even think of, that how could something, you know, new elements produce. But there are wonders all over this universe, right? There are wonders in our bodies, are there not? So tonight I want to re-preach a sermon that I preached about a month ago when a friend of mine passed away. And it's one of those things that a comforting sermon, a funeral-type sermon, often only gets preached at a funeral, and we don't get to enjoy the goodness of that comfort at other occasions necessarily. And I thought, this would be a good occasion to look at the hope that we have as Christians, the hope that we have for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and to read a passage that specifically addresses that. And so I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and then pray, and we'll consider it as a group. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage, could be translated comfort, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are a people. I am so grateful, Lord, that we are a people who have confidence both in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God to use His Word to minister to our hearts and needs, to bring life, to bring comfort. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the promise that Jesus is present with us even to the end of the age, and that where two or three are gathered, there he is. And so, Lord, tonight, we are thankful that Jesus is here with us, and we are thankful that his word is here with us, and we are thankful that his spirit ministers and bears witness with our spirit, a spirit who is called the Comforter. So we ask, Lord, tonight that you will minister this comfort to us as you want us to have hope. And so I pray, Lord, that you will direct our thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want you to picture with me that loved one the relative, the friend, that loved one that you know has fallen asleep in Jesus. And I want you to hold the memory of this loved one before your eyes tonight and to consider your relationship with this beloved individual. Because this is the context of the passage that we have here. We have new Christians. Christians in a pagan Greek city who have come to know Jesus, who are now wondering the delay of the Lord and such, what has happened to those whom we love who have died. Apparently, they were left with some questions. And so Paul has gotten the introduction of his letter done, where he figured out that they're strong in their faith and they long to see Paul, and Paul longs to see them. And one of the items that Paul wants to minister to them is he wants to give them hope. He wants to give them comfort. And so rather than even wait, and we can be very thankful that he didn't wait until he could see them face to face, he actually writes to them what he would wish to say to them face to face and to communicate, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, this is interesting to me because sometimes I've wondered if maybe our Southern gospel music or our sentimental side or something has made heaven to be way too much on the I'm going to meet my loved one again side and has minimized Jesus. You know, as if it's this great reunion and yet we kind of bypass Jesus and go looking for the one we love. And so there's been that side over here where sometimes I've listened to these songs or heard these messages and wondered, what about Jesus? And yet, here is a passage inspired by the Spirit of Jesus in which the topic is, what about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, whom we love? So here we have our Lord Himself saying, you know what? This is important to me. I do want you to know what has happened to them. In fact, I don't want to just tell you once. I want you to then take these words, as verse 18 said, take these words and you speak these words to one another. Echo these words, right? This should be a kind of ripple effect that we go out and we continue to speak these words and don't forget, right? Don't forget what our Lord has said about these who have fallen asleep in Christ. Christians whom we love, we know where they are at. And so we have a simple outline tonight, okay? The simple outline is this. The question is, what happens to Christians after they die? The text tells us, number one, they go to be with Jesus. That's in verse 14. He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They are with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, they will be with their bodies. That's in verse 16, verse 15. They will be raised to life. And third, they will be with us. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Right now they are with Jesus. Then they will be with their bodies, and finally, they will again be with us, is where it ends in verse 17. Well, let's consider then the first one, that right now, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are with him. According to Paul, this is actually something that we could infer from our faith, that they are safe. That it is not something that is left to doubt. If we believe, Paul says, if we believe in the cross and the resurrection, if we believe both in Good Friday and in Easter, verse 14 tells us that we should also know that it is absolutely certain none of those who belong to Jesus are lost. That through union with Christ, because they belong to Christ, they are most certainly with Christ and most certainly will rise again someday, and that they are definitely not lost but are kept and kept forever. It's interesting. Paul argues this way in many places. Romans chapter 6 is a very famous place. If we have been buried with him in the likeness of his death, we will most certainly be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. That if we belong to the perfect shepherd, we will definitely not be left lingering on the mountains somewhere in the cosmos, lost and not found. The good shepherd leaves the 99, doesn't he? To go find even that one, right? And Jesus said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is, translated, the heart. Let's put it that way. This is the heart of the one who sent me. That of all the ones he has given me, I lose not one, but raise him up on the last day. And so, even without knowing any details, Paul says in verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I kind of think that's the reason why the New Testament over and over says, it doesn't even describe our loved ones as having died as much as they've fallen asleep. And I don't think we use that language very often, but the New Testament uses it a lot. You remember when that father of that 12-year-old girl came to Jesus and urged him, my daughter is sick and is dying, would you come? And on the way there, he was delayed. Many people wanted, the woman with the flow of blood, I think it was, touched his garment, and rather than leave her feeling guilty that she had stolen something from Jesus, Jesus ministers to her spirit, making sure she knows, I wanted you to be saved, your faith has saved you, and in that interruption, it appears like the girl perished. She died. And yet Jesus continues to go to the house. The mourners are outside the house, and Jesus tells them she is not dead. She's sleeping. And they laugh at him. Because all they can see is raw data, right? All they can do is take pulses and hear for breath and look at what is at the moment. They cannot see what is going to happen next. But if somebody is going to be raised soon, it is better to describe them as having fallen asleep, because they're soon going to wake up. And so I think the New Testament takes that line of reasoning as it is so certain that those we love who have died in Christ shall rise again, that it is better to actually say they have fallen asleep in Jesus, because it is so certain that he will wake them up. And so Paul, three times, I think, describes him in this passage having fallen asleep. This much we know, even from our most basic faith, that there is as little doubt that my wife, mother, husband, father, friend shall rise from the dead as there is that Jesus wouldn't rise 3 days later. But Paul wants to go farther than this. And by the way, before I go to the second point, let's just ponder this for a second. To be with Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God, right? Jesus, Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted verse in the whole Old Testament. He is at the right hand of the Father, over the majesty on high, I think the apostles say. If you take Psalm 110 with Psalm 16 at thy right hand is fullness of joy, our pleasures forevermore. If you take these two messianic psalms and put them together, it says that where Jesus is at the right hand of God is where pleasures are forevermore. Forevermore. Not just duration forever, but a fullness of joy. That put them together, that says that every Christian who dies or has fallen asleep in Christ, who departs to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, who goes to be with Jesus, is in the place where he is, at the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy. I don't know how much they know about us. The book of Revelation gives us a little taste that they know there's something coming, and they say how long, the souls under the altar and such like that. But with fullness of joy and different things, they have departed. The language of Scripture, to depart and be with Christ, is far better. Far better. It's not just better. It is far better. So much that the apostle wondered, I don't know what to choose, to stay here or to go. And most of us would say, definitely stay here. But if we knew what was there, maybe we would rather sing the song that was sung tonight. I can't wait till these prison bars are opened and I get to fly away. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And so, that's the first. We know they're with the Lord, and with the Lord is fullness of joy, and they see his face. The second thing, though, Paul goes into it. He goes into some specifics, though, when he says in verse 15, I'm going to go farther than just drawing from general inferences from your faith. I want to give you a word from the Lord. So here we get some specific revelation that we wouldn't have known by inference. And so let me read verse 15. This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, do you see the emphasis is on order? Do you see that? We shall not precede those who have fallen asleep in Christ. We won't go ahead of them. We won't be there first. And so we see in the next verse, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is a peculiar thought. Most of us recognize that being first is an honor, right? We like to go first, to get first shot at the game or at the dessert. I don't know what it is, right? You know, we want to get first. And so here the apostle says very clearly, all you who are alive and remain, all of us in the room right now who are here on the planet, Paul says, I just want you to know, you are second. They are first. I'm going to honor them ahead of you. When the psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, I don't think we should overlook that word precious, valuable. This is something that God cherishes. He takes these loved ones and holds them and does not lose them and brings them to his presence where there's fullness of joy at his right hand forevermore. But then even more than that, as they are spirits, according to 2 Corinthians 5, without bodies right now, their body has been laid in the ground. 1 Corinthians 6 says they are united to Christ. Our very bodies are united to Christ. When our body is laid to rest, it is still united to Christ. He knows where that body is. And it says in Scriptures that he will transform this vile body into conformity with his glorious body. having been sown like a seed in weakness, it should be raised in power. Having been sown a soulish body, attuned to physical things, it will be raised a spiritual body, like what we see with the Lord, right? Able to eat fish, but still goes through walls. It's Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus at first. There's something different about the risen Lord. That those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who are with Jesus, he will bring them with him. Their spirits will come with Jesus at his return, and their soul will be united with their body, and before any of us is transformed, they will rise first. They will be honored, and they will be like a glorious army assembling together to welcome the Lord Jesus back to his planet and his rightful debut. They will rise first. The language on this is a language of authority. It says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. You remember that night in the boat? As the winds were contrary and the disciples were trying to make it across, and Jesus was going to walk past them. It's a curious thing to me. I guess check on them, you know, and then greet them on the other side. I don't know. But they're out in the middle of it's the fourth watch, it's the early morning hours, and they're rowing hard. And of course, out there in the middle, you don't expect anybody to just casually walk by. And they see Jesus walking by and cry out thinking it's a ghost. And Jesus says, it's me. And Peter, who always has the bright idea, says, he's going to test this. If it's you, Lord, command me to come out on the water with you. I don't know what got into him to say that. And so Jesus gave, and here's the word, he gave this kind of command. He said, come. Peter ain't staying in the boat with that kind of command, okay? He's coming, and he's walking on the water. Miracles happen with this kind of command. This is the kind of command when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. That kind of command raises the dead, because that kind of command created the universe, right? And Jesus said, don't marvel at that. For truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead will rise, right? Receive life. And so Jesus is going to command on that day. He's going to come with a shout of command. And you can almost picture and hear the name of the one you love calling him forth, calling her forth, come. And that image of those dying days and the weakness shall forever be obliterated when this glorious person comes out of the tomb with face shining like the sun, in power and strength, with fullness of joy, beaming, looking to the Lord, ready at his command. The archangel is giving his word, the trumpet of God is giving, the Son of God is assembling his army, and the dead in Christ rise first. That's a day. That's the day the Bible calls of his parousia, the day of his debut. The Lord comes. Now just think. You get to see that, you who are alive and remain. If the Lord Jesus came tonight, tomorrow, we'll still be us. You know? And they'll be transformed. And then we'll be transformed. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, we also will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, right? At the last trumpet. We also will be changed. We won't die, but we will be changed. But we will be changed second. And I just think there's something sweet about that, to hold, to cherish that, to say, you love him, her, so much, Lord, that you will say, them first, those who are alive and remain second. So, first with Jesus, second with their bodies, and third with us. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up, and mark these words, together with them. Together with them. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. We will be reunited. We will be reunited together with them. We will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air together with them. There will be no stragglers. There will be no one alone. Every Christian will rise from the earth at the same time. The word together speaks of concurrent, same time action. At the same time, together with them, we will rise or be caught up. And that word caught up in the Latin is rapio, like a raptor, like a bird that grabs. It speaks of being snatched. When he says in John, no one can snatch them from my hand. Jesus will snatch us. Together, though, snatch us and bring us to him. And then we will be with the Lord forever, never separated from them or from him. That is why Paul didn't want us to be ignorant. So let us conclude a couple things. Number one, maybe we should not speak of having lost our loved one if the great shepherd never loses any of his sheep. What we have lost is something that we do not know where it is. But we know where our loved ones are. They're not lost. If anything, they're more home than we are. Rather than think that they need to be here with us, it's rather more odd and strange that we're not there with them. The sheep with the shepherd makes more sense than the sheep still hanging around down here. And so, they're not lost. And nor are they separate from us fully. If their body is united to Jesus, such that their body will rise, and their spirit has departed to be with Jesus, and we are all in Jesus, united in him, members of one body, we are still united with them in Christ and through Christ. Though we cannot talk with them, they have departed, they are still in Christ, and we are in Christ, and so to come together in Christ someday makes utter sense. And so to think we are still united in Christ, and someday we will be together going to him. It's interesting to me that When the Lord transformed communion, he transformed the Passover and made it into communion. He took an institution that was very backwards looking, the redemption from Egypt, the Passover lamb, the blood on the post, remember how you were slaves and have been redeemed. Very applicable to the cross, right? Remember the shed blood, remember the lamb that was slain. Remember the price it took for the surety, the guarantee of the one who fails. I will come through and pay the debt if you default. And Jesus did and paid that ransom. We never want to forget that, right? But Jesus took that institution, tied it to his cross, and then added a future component and said, I will not drink this cup again until I drink it, mark the words, with you. Jesus holds off on that feast and that banquet until he's able to have all of us there. He's looking forward to a day when he will drink that cup anew with us in the kingdom. And so, as we look at our loved ones passing, we can either focus on the past and look there, or being comforted by this past, we can look forward. We can either fixate and think of the weak body that was sown as a seed, or we can look forward to the shining, glorious body that's to come. And it's our choice. We can either think of how hard it's been to depart, and the Lord weeping at Lazarus' tomb tells us he doesn't discount the pain involved, nor belittle us, as if somehow our faith isn't big enough to overcome this. He sympathizes with us. He knows what it is to grieve. And yet he bids us to look forward, to not be ignorant, but to be comforted and say, but I will bring with me those who have fallen asleep in me. And I want you to think about that day when you're reunited with them again. That day, together with us, with them, caught up to be with the Lord forever. Do you realize that is his wedding day? Individually, we are not the bride of Jesus. Sometimes it gets me kind of sick as a man to describe myself individually as like married to Jesus. It just makes no sense in that way. But as a group, it is very clear, we are definitely the bride of Christ, are we not? The church, the new Eve, married to the second Adam. Then when he will present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How do you do that? How do you marry a group? This passage tells us how he will do it. He's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and transform those who remain, and then gather them together in one body and snatch them up, kind of like taking her under the knees and grabbing her on the, I'm going to walk across the threshold, you know? It's like snatching them up. He's going to snatch up the whole church together. And on that day, all sin is gone. All envy is gone. All grudges are gone. We will look at each other with fullness of face, and have nothing in our heart of estrangement, but everything in our heart feeling the unity that we have in love, in the Spirit for one another. We will feel like a body, like we've never felt before. And we will, as a group, the millions of us from the past centuries, will be presented to Jesus as a group and be married to our Lord. I think that also is in this passage, the togetherness of it. And so, I hope tonight that an image is put before us that we can go back to again and again, and to say, kind of like my wife, she's got this play on words. She says her favorite word is together. But she also says, if you break it apart, it means to get her. And that applies to this passage, doesn't it? When the whole church is together caught up to meet the Lord, that's the time when he went to get her, his bride. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for that day. We thank you that we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. We shed our tears, but you will wipe them away. We have said our farewell, but we will give our greeting. Lord, they have departed, but maybe it is we who have stayed. But someday, Lord, we will be together. We thank you for this word tonight. We pray, Lord, that it'll minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.